Today we're going to talk about, just for a few minutes, succeeding in this world, in this life, and apply some spiritual truth to the whole thing. Everybody wants to succeed in life. People get depressed because they don't succeed in life.
Right.
That's the whole reason for hopelessness and depression, is because they don't feel successful or any possibility of success. But you know, if you walk with God, you get it all.
Amen.
You get to succeed spiritually and in the world, and it's all okay. But we got to have right priorities, right targets, right goals. And so let's just talk about it a bit, because we have the answers.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but when I was in my mid-20s, I didn't know the answers.
Yeah.
Well, when I was in my early 20s, I didn't know the answers. My mid-20s, I realized that I didn't have all the answers. I needed some answers.
Right.
And so I've always been kind of a seeker of things, meaning if it's got value, man, I go after it. If it's got fun, I go after it. If it's got something unique and exciting, I go after it. And so that's what happened with me with God. I realized there was a door into a whole new way of life,
right,
which happened to be the right way,
yes,
which happened to be a full, joyful way, which happened to be the kingdom of God, which I've been living in the kingdom of God now for over 22 years, 23 years now. Living in the kingdom of God for 23 years. The reason I'm here is because it looked exciting from the doorway. I thought, I want to go in there. And then I realized there's so much I didn't know. You know, every person in their mid-20s thinks they know everything. I was humble enough to recognize I didn't know everything. I want to go know it. Now, of course, I know everything. Just kidding. Once you go in the kingdom of God, you start feeling like you pretty much know a lot, right? And then you walk to the other corner and it's like, I don't know much at all. You know, after about 2 years in the Lord, I thought, man, I got this down. And after 23 years in the Lord, I don't have this down at all. I'm still learning this thing, because it's about a relationship with God. It's not about you can't just learn 15 points. You can't just have an outline and a syllabus of all things that are necessary to know. It's a person. And people have personality, and people have, that they have a heart that you have to be in tune with. And so, you know, I got friends from high school way back when. We were great friends back then, but I hadn't spent any time with them. I don't know them very well. I thought, I wonder how they are these days. They're probably a lot the same, but you know what? I don't know. And so that's how it is with God. You can't just have known Him.
Right.
You have to know Him every day, every week, every month, every year. And so it's an evolution of relationship with God. And so that's the beauty of this thing. But anyway, so let's take a couple scriptures here. 1 John chapter 2. And we've read some of these recently, but I want to look at it from a different angle maybe, or maybe just remind us all. I don't know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." One thing that social media has done is elevate the pride of life in a big way. Every single person now feels like they are on the top in some way. I mean, their opinion's got to be top. Everybody's ready to argue, ready. Anyway, so that's one thing that you have to be careful of, is the pride of life. It'll destroy you.
Amen.
With Christ, you just get humble.
Right.
For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Is there any flesh out there? Yeah. Now you don't even have to wonder. It's there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all the stuff you can see that excites the senses is of the world. Calculate that for just a second. All that you can see with the eyes, that entices the eyes, is of the world. Even if it's in the name of God. Verse 17, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." All right, so here we got all the world stuff. All the beauty of the world, all the riches of the world, all the pleasures of the world, all the vacations. Oh, I'm sorry. all the excitement of the world, all the amusement of the world, all the leisure of the world, all the stuff of the world, all of that is compared to the will of God. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So you will find in your walk with God that all of the world's enticement for beauty, fame, riches, success, enjoyment competes with the will of God. That's a simple little expose. We just exposed it. Which do you want? Do you want the will of God for your life? Or do you want all the stuff the world has promised you or enticed you with? Therefore, what is the reason for wanting to make more money? What is the reason for wanting to start your own business? What is the reason for your education? What is the reason for your relationships? The will of God surpasses all of it. And if you're going to succeed with God and in this world, you're going to have to choose the will of God above everything else. You'll never be satisfied, never be happy. Matter of fact, if you don't choose the will of God, you'll get stuck, trapped in the world, trying to be happy. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4. For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. To overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's going to take your faith. How many people in your life do you know could use a little victory over the world? How many people are underneath the world? How many people got their toes crushed by the world? How many people are trapped under the oppression of the world? You know, chasing their tails, never making it, never making ends meet, always having troubles. The only way to overcome this world is our faith. The only way to overcome your eyes enticing you to something that you ought not be is our faith. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. We have the victory. Amen. We really are supposed to live in the victory.
Glory.
I don't ever look at it as, man, I'm trying to get the victory. I'm trying to get the victory. No, what I'm trying to do is acknowledge the fact that I have the victory.
Amen.
Our faith is the victory. But that means you got to understand faith. Faith is not just, you know, my little badge I got when I got baptized. It's not my little certificate on the wall. That's not my faith. My faith is my knowledge and my action on that knowledge in the ways of God.
Amen.
Got to know the will of God. Amen. Got to know the ways of God. Turn to Mark chapter 4. I'll just quote you this one from Hebrews chapter 11. It reminds us about Moses as you go to Mark 4. It says that Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to suffer as an Israelite or suffer instead of the pleasures of sin. He could have just lived in luxury, but he chose rather the will of God. I remember somebody quoted me this my first year in the Lord. When I came to the Lord in a real way, I was in the kingdom. I was so hungry for God. And somebody mentioned this and I thought, that is exactly what I have just done. Because I was living in pleasures. That was my pursuit for 10 years of my life, maybe more. But when I was 26 years old, I realized, you know what? I'm going to miss God completely. And time's running out. I got to go for God's will and give up everything. And In my life, I was emptied of all the pursuits of this world. I noticed it. Week one, I noticed it. Year one, I noticed it. I was emptied of the world's pursuits. So I felt like I was kind of like Moses. So I got my rod and I went, no. There's a lot of times you're going to have to decide to do the will of God instead of the pleasures of sin, or the pleasures of the world, or the pursuits of the world, or the pursuits of all your buddies and all your peers. Where did I say? Mark chapter 4. Let's read Mark chapter 3 right before 4. Verse 32. And a multitude was sitting around him, Jesus, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." You know, Jesus was sitting here in the house talking, and it was a big crowd. Nobody could get to him, but the mothers and brothers were outside. So his disciples thought they were doing Jesus a favor. Hey, your family's out here. You want me to make a path for them? But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Not even Jesus gave any clout to Mary.
Come on.
Now, he did as his mother. Remember, he told John, "Take care of my mom when I'm gone." So he did. He kept a right honor toward his parents. But he didn't esteem her in the spiritual sense. Who does he esteem? Those that do the will of God. I'm his brother. You're his sister. Isn't that exciting? That means it's important that you do the will of God. If you do the will of God, you're called a brother, sister, mother. You're close to Jesus. You're in the intimate family. You're in the tight circle if you do the will of God. That should be our goal. But you have to be careful because the devil is after you. The devil hates the will of God. He will always lie to you to keep you out of the will of God. And that's where good, well-meaning Christians have to catch him. Christians are responsible to do the will of God in spite of the lies from Satan. What are the lies from Satan? Well, we talked about it Wednesday night. One lie from Satan is, look what you're missing. That's the biggest lie of all. Look what you're missing. If you don't eat the fruit, look what you're missing. God's keeping something from you. Look at that fruit. It was good to the eyes. And Eve ate it. So he's going to get you to look at the wrong things. He's going to get you to look at the world. We know of many stories of good spirit-filled Christians who, you know, felt like they were going to be famous in the world, and so they kind of detoured and went to the world. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, you know. The sower sowed the seed, and the word was the seed. And some fell by the wayside, some on stony ground, some among thorns, some on good ground. But here's what it says. Verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Has that ever happened to you? Of course not you, I'm sure, but other people have had troubles with this. Satan comes immediately on when? Monday morning. How many times have we seen people so excited on Sunday to find a church that XYZ, that teaches the word, the Holy Spirit, whatever, the love of God. People love to come to church and they experience God. I mean, just about every service here. Some of us, every service. But how many people have, Monday morning, Satan came immediately to get that. Satan came immediately and helped them forget the glory of what they just experienced. Right. Happens all the time in churches all over. These, likewise, are the ones sown. And he does it. He does it not with flat tires, you know, and broken refrigerators or messed up children. He does it with just lies. He just gets you sidetracked. Just gets your mind and your eyes off of the glory of God. Amen. He gets you to pursue other things. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. They go home, they try to tell their spouse or their friends what good stuff they've learned. Their friends spit on it and laugh at it and make fun of them and say, if that church knew who you were, they'd kick you out. And immediately they stumble. And they don't go back. They get dissuaded from the will of God. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. When they are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Thorns choke out the word. What are the thorns? The thorns are your desires for other things. The deceitfulness of riches. The lust of other things. What is it? The cares of this world. I mean, people are busy. Amen. Well, I'm just too busy. You know, after the holidays are over, then I'll start thinking about going to church. After the kids are out of football and soccer and basketball and baseball, we'll start going to church. And so that means 18 years they're not going to go to church. I get real concerned about Christian kid athletes because these days they're kept out of at least 50 to 75% of all spiritual things happening in their life. Not only do they now have Wednesday night practices and games, they also have weekend tournaments really year-round for some sports. And so what that means is all the good Christian athletes, they're missing Sunday church. Most of them are missing Wednesday church. So they got to find another way to do church. And it usually doesn't happen. So you got these good Christian parents that want the best for their kids, but they're choosing the world rather than the spiritual thing. They're choosing the pleasures and the enjoyment of their children, the amusement of their children, rather than to suffer the affliction with the people of God. See, this is going over real big today. My point is I'm concerned about it. And so as parents, I don't have a clear cut, here's your sheet of what to do. You better figure it out. You got to figure something out so that your kids aren't exempted from church. Because if they don't have a habit of church in their life, by the time they're 18, they won't have it after 18. They'll have to get re-delivered, re-saved. They'll have to really have an experience later rather than early. So parents got to figure this out. But I want you to see this, the desires for other things entering in. Desires for what things? So riches can do it. I've seen people that get a job, then church, they can't go to church anymore. Or people get a better job and can't go to church anymore. The cares of this world certainly stop half the people. They're just busy, you know. And the desires for other things. What things? Desires for the world. Desires for whatever. Desires for, I don't want to leave my people. Desires for, you know, the pleasures of Houston, Texas. The desires for a spouse. Come on. I want to get married, so I'm going to go to a place where there's a lot of choices. What about the will of God? Well, hey, listen, you're going to have to make a whole bunch of decisions about the will of God if you're going to stay in the will of God. Right. And it's not always going to be perfect for you. The devil and your eyes are going to, you know, balk. I remember when I came to the Lord, when I was in my mid-20s, I had spent like a good 5-6 years looking for a wife. Fast forward, I found her. Okay, but ever since college, I was expecting to get married because that was my plan. And so I looked for a wife in college, looked for a wife after college, looked in every bar in Texas for a wife. Realized this isn't a place to find a wife. And so I had heard that there was a big church in Houston that had a whole bunch of singles there. I thought, aha, I'm going to the church. Because maybe that's what I'm missing is one who knows God. So I went to the church, and sure enough, there was hundreds of choices. I'm like, man, what have I been doing in the stupid bars? Well, once I realized that half of those hundreds were in the bars on the weekend, and then, so that weeded out half of them. But there was a whole bunch of my peers, my age. I mean, we're hanging out and enjoying the things of God. At least it looked like it, and I knew I was. And so we kind of, the hungriest ones kind of found each other. The spirit-filled few found each other, and we were hanging out just serving God, loving Jesus. And then it came to me from the Holy Spirit that you can't stay in this church because it's not really a spirit-filled church. They're not filled with the Spirit, and they're not teaching the Word of God in truth. Can't stay there. You just can't stay there. Now, some places say they're Spirit-filled, but they're still not really teaching the fullness. So everybody's missing everything. And you can't stay there either. So anyway, but at the time, I knew the time was going to come, and it finally came, and I thought, I got to leave. And so where do I go? And so God pointed out this little church to me in a strip center, and he said, that's the one. I said, that's the one. He said, that's the one. I said, I'll go. So I hadn't even been, and I knew the Lord told me to go there. That was going to be my new church. So I walked in thinking that's going to be my new church. And I walked in, and the first person I met said, you're not here by accident. I'm thinking, I know. Had another. The second person I met was another miracle to me because I had had some questions about things, and I knew, but I already knew this was my church because God told me that I was in the will of God. I wanted to be in the will of God, and that's all that mattered to me. And sure enough, I sat down, I looked around, and there was like one person my age in the church, and so I knew that now my pool of possible spouses had shrunk to zero or to one. And I did not care.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I did not. I'm not stupid. I notice. I did not care. To me, the will of God was superseded everything else.
Amen.
I never balked at what the eye saw or didn't see. And I served God faithfully. And then my next church is where I met Joni. Just serving God faithfully. I don't care how long it takes. I'm in the will of God's more important to me than all the things that I might see or decide or whatever. You're going to have to make all sorts of calls like that. Genesis chapter 13. We'll try to end here. Does it feel like we just started? Genesis chapter 13, this is when Abram and Lot, you know, Abram had to leave where he was to go to the promised land. So he took off, he took his nephew with him. So Abram at the time, and Lot, verse 1 chapter 13. Then Abram went from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar where he had made there at the first. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Now stop there for just a second. You'd think, you know, God sent them out. How come they can't get along? Well, God really didn't send Lot with Abram. God had told Abraham, get out from your kindred and from your people and you go by yourself. But he took his nephew because I guess he liked him. So they already were kind of out of the will of God. There's trouble coming. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. He defers his choice to his nephew. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw. Okay, look up here. That's where Christians make a mistake. You do not make your choices based on your eyeballs or your calculator or your Google map. He lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. It looked beautiful. The land looked beautiful. I mean, it was the best looking land of all. That would have been a good time for Lot to go ahead and let his uncle have it. Don't you think? So you see, Lot's just a little off in pretty much every way. He's being led by his eyes. He's kind of being selfish. And that's usually where Christians end up making wrong choices. They move where the money is. Their job makes them do X, Y. You can't let your job make you do anything. And I get really fired up when Christians let their employer dictate where they go. What about the Holy Spirit? Doesn't He get a say-so?
Amen.
Well, I had to because we didn't. You don't have to do anything unless the Lord leads you. God is on your side. He is with you. He is leading you. You find that, you'll find the promised land.
Right.
Amen.
Verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And then verse 14 is God's blessing back to Abraham. He said, lift your eyes and look from the place northward, all the land which you see I give to you. Okay, so God's now got his man back. But he still cares about Lot. I mean, God cares about even people that are out of the will of God, you know. I said God still cares about people that are out of the will of God. He'll give you a chance to get back in the will of God. I mean, you know the rest of the story, right? So then God looks at Sodom and Gomorrah and they're so wicked before the Lord, and so God's going to destroy those cities. But he said, Lot's there. I better talk to Abraham about it. And Abraham tried to talk the Lord out of killing the cities, and he almost had it, but there wasn't 10 people that were righteous in the cities. Only one, Lot, and Lot's family, meaning Lot by himself was the only righteous man. Not even his wife and kids were righteous, but God was going to take care of them just because Lot was righteous. And so the angel showed up and said, hey, we're destroying the city, but Lot... Here, let's read this. Chapter 19. Chapter 19. After the angels, verse 12, Genesis 19, 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking.
Right.
Listen, carnal people aren't going to understand your spiritual decisions.
Right.
You're going to have to be courageous enough to do the will of God even when your closest people don't understand you. And when I say closest people, I mean your grandparents, your parents, and your children. Your sons, your daughters, and your sons-in-laws, and your daughter-in-laws. I'm talking about your closest people that you think you would always yield to.
Come on.
The will of God will make you, the will of God calls you to sometimes choose against what your closest family would choose. And they will look at you funny and you'll have to be strong.
That's right.
Verse 17, so it came to pass, of course there's a bunch of evil stuff in here, but verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain except to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. What did she do? She disobeyed. What was the command? Don't look back. Just a little simple part of the sentence. It says, don't look back nor stay anywhere in the plain. Just half of the command, she disobeyed and turned to salt. The will of God has some real precise commands for you. You don't get to kind of blend them or neglect a couple. Just, it's precise stuff. You don't get to keep your heart in one place and go to the other place. You got to be fully in where the Lord has put you. That's exciting stuff. This is where the blessing flows. Why did she look back? Because she kind of liked it there. She kind of liked being around all the wickedness, apparently. Or she kind of liked all the luxury she had, even though it was real wicked. Don't look back. I learned that a long time ago. Don't look back. I left friends. I left a whole life. I left my career. I left all the future that was planned for me, that was pretty solid. I left it all and I never looked back. No man who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. You want to be serious about God? You want to succeed with Jesus? You have to go all in with God. You can't go 90% in and 10% not. You can't have 10% of your heart looking back. You can't have the world and God. People sometimes have tricked themselves, maybe the devil. People have allowed themselves to be tricked into thinking that they can have God and part of the world. Like they don't really have to give up all of their little personal selfish dreams and Hollywood ideas. They can have God and that too. No, you can't. Hallelujah. So he lost his wife. And then verse 35, then the daughters committed evil, right? The daughter said, oh my gosh, now there's not going to be any lineage for Lot, so let's get him drunk and lay with him. So the daughters both went into him one night. Verse 35, they made their father drink wine that night, and the younger arose and lay with him. He didn't know that this when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. Did you know the Moabites came from this thing? And did you know that the second daughter named her kid Ammon? The Moabites and the Ammonites came from this stupid choice that Lot made. Really, Lot should have just got his herdsmen in check. You stay out of the will of God, you'll start causing destruction. There's destruction ahead when you're not in the will of God. Weird stuff happens when you're not in the will of God. See, it's going over real big this morning. Can we handle any more? Where must we pull back from the world? Where must we not be worldly? How can we avoid the world's way, the world's system? You got to figure that out for yourself. Paul told Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold not on the world stuff, not on what prosperity could give you. Prosperity should only ever be a afterthought of result. Prosperity is not something to pursue. Prosperity is not something that you try to gain. Prosperity is a default blessing if you're in the will of God. If you're in the will of God and you do His will and you follow His principles, you don't have to look for prosperity. It just kind of starts showing up and then you start giving from it. That's prosperity. So in no way are Christians supposed to be trying to get rich in the name of God. Amen. For God. But there's all sorts of things about being worldly, right? Where, you know, I got pretty radical when I got saved, and you're going to have to at some point too. You're going to have to get radical about it and recognize where the world has encroached in our lives. I mean, we got Halloween coming up. How worldly could that be? You know, a holy Christian quickly recognizes how evil Halloween looks. I mean, it's a celebration of death in its very basic form. Fear and death are things that the whole new covenant is against. Well, excuse me, the whole kingdom of God has always been against. Fear and death are not part of our lives. And to plant corrupted seed in our kids at a young age is ridiculous. Why would you ever want a child to have to deal with scary things in the name of fun? Amen. Or in the name of candy? Amen. So you have to recognize, and I realize that, hey, some people have never even heard that statement before. Some people have never even thought about Halloween being not, maybe this is your first year in the Lord and you ain't even had a Halloween season yet. And now you're having to deal with the fact of what are we going to do about costumes and scary stuff and monsters and candy and all that. Well, I don't know exactly what you can do. We have an expose written up on Halloween. If you want that as a parent, you know, how do you change the order of the family? How do you start making different decisions and build some different things in your kids? Because, hey, you start trying to take away some candy and you're going to have a fight on your hands. So there's some wise things to do. There's some wisdom that you need in order to explain things properly, because you can't just start yanking everybody's thing away if they don't want it. I mean, you can, but you're going to have to know how to handle it. So if you want that, we'll send it to you. Just email the church. We'll email that to you, because I think parents need to know. I wrote this up 20 years ago. I wrote this up at my first church, recognizing parents don't know what's going on here. Kids love to dress up in costumes, and wearing a costume is not a big deal, you know. I wouldn't suggest anything, you know, evil looking. Right. And then the candy thing, hey, why don't you do this? But before the day they have to go to the school where all the candies, you know, exchange, why don't you give them a bucket? Why don't you give them a huge bucket of mixed assorted candy that the day of or the week before or 2 weeks before, and let them just feel like they got everything they need. By the time they get there, they don't even care. I mean, there's some wise ways to help your kids, you know, not have to miss out on some of the good stuff, you know, because we do want to abstain from all appearance of evil. So there's an element of that that Christians have to go for. You know, we have to submit to that and say, yes, I'm going to not appear evil in any way. Does that mean you have to turn your light off, you know, Halloween night when the kids are trick-or-treating and stuff? I say don't do that. I say turn your light on bright, get you some candy to give out, and give tracts. Every year we have hundreds of people that get saved. You're doing a special outreach?
Thursday.
A special outreach Thursday. But one easy thing you can do when kids are all standing there waiting for the candy, before you give them the candy, you simply say, hey, everybody, did you know that Jesus died for your sins to save your soul? Does anybody want to be saved right now? If you do, say this. Say, Jesus, save me and come into my life. They'll all say it. And then you can give the candy, and then the parents can get mad later. But you didn't ask, you don't have to get in a conversation. Within 15 seconds, you can have these kids confess Jesus Christ. Some will get saved, some will at least get the seed. You'd be surprised how many parents get saved too. So let's use the porch. They're coming to your house. Finally, a sinner came to your house. Be courageous. Don't be like the world. Let's be light to the world. We're different than the world. We're overcoming this world. We have overcome this world. The victory is our faith.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.